My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is The Folly of Human Wisdom. Our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Faith in God begins with understanding Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Bible clearly teaches that God is omniscient, omniscience, all-knowing. God can look into the hearts of men and is aware of what is in the mind of every human being. He knows the intricacies of our bodies, and the ways of our lives are open before Him. God's omniscience includes His ability to know the future, just as He knows the present and the past. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. It is not by accident that the first test of faith is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The enemy of faith is human wisdom, trying to understand God's ways and thoughts. Although man was made in the image and likeness of God, he was not given complete knowledge. Man needed to be told what to do and what not to do. Knowing that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, God said, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. From the Garden of Eden, man has had a problem trusting God. This morning, we will discuss the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, and learn some lessons that will help us give God all the glory, honor, and praise. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 2, verse 16 is a contrast between the philosophy of the world and the revelation of God, as given by Jesus Christ through Spirit-directed men. If man is to know anything about God, about His will, about His plans, promises, and purpose, he must learn it from revelation, not from his own mental resources, system of learning, or intellectual achievements. This is not an indictment of higher education, sound reason, or true science. It is simply to say that the higher learning and human wisdom are not the source of the knowledge of God. Two groups of people are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Those who will not go to heaven and those who will go to heaven. What will determine if a person will perish or be saved? Their response to the message of the cross. Verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. When Paul preached the gospel in Corinth, the message that Christ died for the sins of the world seemed strange to them. To the Greeks, the cross was the gallows of a slave's infamy and a murderer's punishment. To the Jews, the thought of a crucified Messiah was revoltingly folly. They could not understand how God could accomplish redemption through a man who was crucified as a criminal. Multitudes today still consider forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ nonsense. According to God's Word, they will die in their sins. Human wisdom cannot understand the fact that there is one church. Surely God allows man to choose the church of his choice. Those who add to or take away from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, will not inherit eternal life. But to us who are being saved, the message of the cross is precious. The gospel of Christ provides forgiveness of past, present, and future sins, and when this life is over, a home in heaven where God will wipe away every tear from our eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Paul confirms that there is power in the cross when properly understood. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 through 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 through 24. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. For Jews requested a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But to preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here we have the contrast between God's wisdom and the way men think. This is one of the most difficult problems that all of us face. When it comes to the matters of redemption, we do not know anything. We are totally dependent on what God has revealed to us in His Word. Verse 19 is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 29. In Isaiah chapter 5, God's care for the nation of Israel is likened to a landowner. He dug it up and cleared out its stones, and planted in it the choicest vines, and built a tower in the midst, and also made a wine press in it. God expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Despite God's blessings, Israel rejected God's word and focused on the material things of life. Having been cleansed from his sins and having his iniquity taken away, Isaiah is commissioned to go and preach. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, God refers to Israel as this people, no longer my people. In their current frame of mind, this people will hear the words of the prophet, but they will neither understand nor perceive the truth and application of his message. Isaiah's preaching will make the hearts of the people dull. What could and should produce repentance and salvation will end in total apostasy. God's invitation to the nation of Israel was, come now and let us reason together. If they will repent of their sins and seek the Lord, they will eat the good of the land. But if they refuse to heed God's warning through the prophets, they will be destroyed by the sword. We know the rest of the story. Israel rejected the word of God, hardened their hearts, and persecuted the prophets. Whenever we reject God's word, a hardening process begins, and if not repented of, we will get to the place where we cannot understand God's word and be saved. The law of Moses said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. Instead of worship and service from the heart, Israel honored God with lip service. Their heart was far from Him. When they finally picked up the book, Their spiritual blindness caused them to twist the Scriptures. Paul applies Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14 to all human wisdom that omits God and His Word. Man, in his own wisdom, apart from God's wisdom, will fail, and God will see to it that his failure is exposed to all. My friends, when we try to measure what God says by human wisdom, it makes no sense. Here's a man that believes in evolution and believes that the solution to our problems are humanistic. Man, by his own efforts and through advanced learning, can solve all his problems. When you open the Bible and read Scripture, he draws a blank because human wisdom has become a substitute for divine revelation. He is unwilling to admit the fact that we don't know anything. He refuses to acknowledge that divine revelation comes down from God. This is exactly what happened in Isaiah's and Paul's day. It does not take a PhD to understand the Scriptures. In fact, sometimes a PhD can be a hindrance to understanding the Scriptures. Some have educated themselves to the point where they cannot believe that the Bible is God's inspired Word. When we put our trust in what men know and what men think, then God's Word makes no sense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul asks, "Where is the Greek philosopher, the professed lover of wisdom? Where is the Jewish scholar, teacher, or interpreter of the law? Where is the sophisticated debater who spends their time in learning and telling new things?" The worldly wise despise God's plan of salvation for three reasons. First, because it says man is too ignorant to devise a way to save himself. Second, man is too weak to save himself from his sins. And third, man left to himself is too filthy for fellowship with God. While the world looks at the gospel of Christ as foolishness, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Paul has in mind the content of the message, not the act of proclaiming it. The message is Christ crucified, the means by which man can be saved from his sins. Those who continue to put their trust in the divine message will be saved. Verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." That which appears as nonsense to the philosophical mind, the death of Christ as a means of human redemption, displays far more wisdom that could have ever been conceived by the mind of man. Because of that, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The phrase "according to the flesh" is the standard that they use. In Paul's day, not many wise, mighty, or noble were Christians, because they viewed human reasoning as adequate to meet all physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. They were unwilling to admit that they did not know anything. When we use the standard of human wisdom to judge God's Word, we will walk by sight and not by faith. How often do we measure things by the way they look? Remember, Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plains of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Of course, that was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel asked for a king, so that they could be like the nations round about them. Having rejected God's warning that a king will take everything they had, the people chose the most handsome person among all the children of Israel. From his shoulders upwards, Saul was taller than any other person. After consulting the witch at Endor, their chosen king fell on his own sword. Men look at the outward appearance, but God does not measure things that way. When choosing Saul's replacement, Samuel looked at Jesse's son Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his height or of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things which are." By divine intent and purpose, God has chosen that which appears foolish and weak to shame those who profess to be wise, strong, and noble. God has chosen those of low esteem and those who are despised to shame the high and mighty. The Corinthian Christians, who were considered as nothing, continued to thrive and spread their message throughout the whole world, while those who leaned on their own understanding came to a screeching halt. In essence, the nobodies stopped the somebodies dead in their tracks. The next verse tells us exactly why God set it up that way, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Everybody likes to be appreciated and honored. Preachers are especially bad about this. Preachers like to hear their name called. We want a pat on the back. At a recent conference, some speakers were described as great preachers in the brotherhood. Instead of rejecting the introduction, they accepted the praise. "Oh, Pastor so-and-so, we could not do the work without you. Dr. So-and-so, sister, the Lord is working mightily through you. Reverend Dr. So-and-so, you are God's gift to this community. Mike, the work would suffer without you." Well, the fact of the matter is that the preacher is no more important than the dear sister who bakes cookies. To prove that, turn open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul tells us how to look at ministers, elders, deacons, and everyone. Verses 4 and 5. "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who then is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one." Who then is Paul, and who then is Apollos, but ministers and servants? That's all that they are, and that's all that any minister, pastor, doctor, or reverend doctor will ever be to God. We ought never to see a preacher as anything other than a servant. Here's a man with a custom-made robe, trimmed in gold, who has all types of religious degrees. Because of the work he is doing, we think he's above everybody else. No, he's not. When we put him up on a pedestal, we have placed him where God has not placed him. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each?" Where did Paul and Apollos get what they had? From God. Where did I get what I have in this sermon? From God's Word. All of us get what we have from the same source. We are nothing but servants. Verse 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. What is the source of the outcome of what Paul and Apollos did? God. Who should the Christians in Corinth have been thinking about? Not Paul or Apollos or Cephas, but God. Oh, Mike, you're the best preacher I've ever heard. Well, that's not true, because there are much better preachers out there. If you are encouraged by a lesson from this pulpit, I pray that all the glory would go to God, because without the Bible, I would have nothing to say. Before getting up to preach, we need to pray, Lord, help me not to worry about the power of my words. Help me to accurately convey yours. Paul puts the icing on the cake in verse 7. Every preacher, teacher, and member of a congregation should memorize this verse. So then neither he who plants is A-N-Y-T-H-I-N-G. In the grand scheme of things, the minister of the Culpeper Church of Christ, the pastor, doctor, or reverend doctor are nothing. If the church in Corinth had this in mind, they would have resolved most of their problems. Now, that does not mean that the preacher does not have any worth. But when it comes to redemption, God gives the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. God is the author of the gospel by which Christians are saved. Christ became God's wisdom for us, and that wisdom makes possible forgiveness, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. By the means of Christ's death on the cross, God can be just, keep his word that death must be paid for sin, and still justify sinners when he or she accepts the death of Jesus Christ as their sin offering through obedience to the gospel. What wisdom! 1 Corinthians chapter 1 ends with these words, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. This attitude was clearly seen in the life of Paul. The Pharisees considered themselves to be something great. Paul used to be one of them, but he laid all of that aside and counted his former position rubbish. Paul said, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church." The great apostle Paul said that he was least of all the saints. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul gave all praise, honor, and glory to God. By purpose and intent, God has taken away from man all of his bragging rights. God help us to reject the wisdom of this world and trust the Lord with all of our hearts. God help us to claim nothing and understand that we are unworthy of the least of his blessings. God help us to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We enjoy the good things of this life because of his loving kindness and his grace. And because of that, we will ever be indebted to him. All that we are and all that we possess belong to God, including the very air that we breathe. Someone this morning may be asking, what must I do to be saved? According to God's Word, there are 5 steps to salvation. You must hear God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Acts chapter 15, verse 7. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 8, verse 24. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You must repent. This is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After conversion, we must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10.